Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, July the 2nd, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us another day where we can continue our study of your word. We thank you for the clarity of that word and how it has drawn us closer and closer to you. And today, as we study, we ask that you would give us the strength and understanding necessary to accomplish all that needs to be accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've reached the 29th chapter of the book of Ezekiel and begin at verse 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick unto thy scales. And I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick unto thy scales. And I will leave thee thrown into the wilderness, thee and all the fish of thy rivers. Thou shalt fall upon the open fields. Thou shalt not be brought together nor gathered. I have given thee for meat to the beasts of the field and to the fowls of the heaven. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reeds to the house of Israel. When thou took hold of thee by thy hand, thou didst break and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest and madest all thy loins to be at a stand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, and cut off man and beast out of thee. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, because he hath said, The river is mine, and I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee, and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Sinai, even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And it will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and will disperse them through the countries. Yet thus saith the Lord God, At the end of 40 years will I gather the Egyptians from the people whither they were scattered, and I will bring again the captivity of Egypt, and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation, and they shall be there a base kingdom, and it shall be the basis of the kingdoms, neither shall it exalt itself any more above the nations, for I will diminish them, that they shall no more rule over the nations. And it shall be no more the confidence of the house of Israel, which bringeth their iniquity to remembrance, when they shall look after them. But they shall know that I am the Lord God. And it came to pass in the 7th and 20th year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service unto Tyrus. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder was peeled, yet had he no wages, nor his army for Tyrus for the service that he had served against it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be the wages of his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord God. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth, and I will give thee the opening of the mouth in the midst of them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Notice again, God, through his prophet, describes the punishment that is to come upon these nations, that God allowed to exist and allowed to be preeminent so that they might know and acknowledge and recognize the God of heaven and earth. Of course, you know that they failed to do that. God is consistent. And sometimes we believe that because of God's kindness and his long-sufferingness, that he approves of the things that we are doing, when in actual fact, he is giving us an opportunity to turn from our wicked ways and turn to him, return to him, and to serve him according to his will. In the book Great Controversy, in chapter 15, the title of the chapter is The Bible and the French Revolution. On page 265 in paragraph 1, it says this: in the 16th century, the Reformation, presenting an open Bible to the people, had sought admission to all the countries of Europe. Some nations welcomed it with gladness. As a messenger of heaven in other lands, popery succeeded to a great extent in preventing its entrance. And the light of Bible knowledge, with its elevating influences, was almost wholly excluded. In one country, though, the light found entrance. It was not comprehended by the darkness. For centuries, truth and error struggled for the mastery. At last, the evil triumphed, and the truth of heaven was thrust out. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, says John 3 and verse 19. The nation was left to reap the results of the course which he had chosen. The restraint of God's Spirit was removed from a people that had despised the gift of his grace. Evil was permitted to come to maturity, and all the world saw the fruit of willful rejection of the light. The war against the Bible, carried forward for so many centuries in France, culminated in the scenes of the Revolution. That terrible outbreaking was but the legitimate result of Rome's suppression of the Scriptures. It presented the most striking illustration which the world has ever witnessed of the working out of the papal policy, an illustration of the results to which, for more than 1,000 years, the teaching of the Roman Church had been tending. The suppression of the Scriptures during the period of papal supremacy was foretold by the prophets, and the Revelator points also to the terrible results that were to accrue, especially to France, from the domination of the man of sin. Said the angel of the Lord, "The holy city, the true church, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which also our Lord was crucified. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. The period here mentioned, 42 months and 1,260 days, are the same, alike representing the time in which the Church of Christ was to suffer oppression from Rome. The 1,260 years of papal supremacy began with the establishment of the papacy in AD 538 and would therefore terminate in 1798. At this time, a French army entered Rome and made the Pope a prisoner, and he died in exile. Though a new Pope was soon afterward elected, the papal hierarchy has never since been able to wield the power which it possessed before. The persecution of the Church did not continue throughout the entire period of the 1,260 years. God, in mercy to his people, cut short the time of their fiery trial. In foretelling the great tribulation to befall the church, the Savior said, "Except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Matthew 24, verse 22. Through the influence of the Reformation, the persecution was brought to an end prior to 1798. Concerning the two witnesses, the prophet declared further, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord in the earth. Thy word," said the psalmist, "is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The two witnesses represent the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. Both are important testimonies to the origin and perpetuity of the law of God. Both are witnesses also to the plan of salvation. The types, the sacrifices, and prophecies of the Old Testament point forward to a Savior to come. The Gospels and Epistles of the New Testament tell of a Savior who has come in the exact manner foretold by type and prophecy. "They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." During the greater part of this period, God's witnesses remained in a state of obscurity. The papal power sought to hide from the people the word of God and set before them false witnesses to contradict its testimony. But when the Bible was proscribed by religious and secular authority, when its testimony was perverted, and every effort made that men and demons could invent to turn the minds of the people from it, when those who dared proclaim its sacred truths were hunted, betrayed, tortured, buried in dungeon cells, martyred for their faith, or compelled to flee to the mountain fastness and to dens and caves of the earth, then the faithful witnesses prophesied in sackcloth. Yet they continued their testimony throughout the entire period of 1,260 years. In the darkest times, there were faithful men who loved God's word and were jealous for his honor. To these loyal servants were given wisdom, power, and authority to declare his truth during the whole of this time. "And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." Revelation 11 and verse 5. Men cannot with impunity trample upon the word of God. The meaning of this fearful denunciation is set forth in the closing chapter of the book of Revelation. "I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Such are the warnings which God has given to guard men against changing in any manner that which he has revealed or commanded. These solemn denunciations apply to all who by their influence lead men to lightly regard the word of God. They should cause those to fear and tremble who flippantly declare it a matter of little consequence whether we obey God's law or not. All who exalt their own opinions above divine revelation, all who would change the plain meaning of Scripture to suit their own convenience, or for the sake of conforming to the world, are taking upon themselves a fearful responsibility. The written word, the law of God, will measure the character of every man and condemn all whom this unerring test should declare wanting. When they shall have finished their testimony, the period when the two witnesses were to prophesy clothed in sackcloth ended in 1798. As they were approaching the termination of their work in obscurity, war was to be made upon them by the power represented as the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. In many of the nations of Europe, the powers that ruled in church and state had for centuries been controlled by Satan through the medium of the papacy. But here is brought to view a new manifestation of satanic power. It had been Rome's policy, under a profession of reverence for the Bible, to keep it locked up in an unknown town and hidden away from the people. Under her rule, the witnesses prophesied clothed in sackcloth, but another power, the beast from the bottomless pit, was to arise to make open avowed war upon the word of God. The great city in whose streets the witnesses are slain and where their dead bodies lie is spiritually Egypt. Of all nations presented in Bible history, Egypt most boldly denied the existence of the living God and resisted his commands. No monarch ever ventured upon more open and high-handed rebellion against the authority of heaven than did the king of Egypt. When the message was brought him by Moses in the name of the Lord, Pharaoh proudly answered, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, neither will I let Israel go." This is atheism. And the nation represented by Egypt would give voice to a similar denial of the claims of the living God and would manifest a like spirit of unbelief and defiance. The great city is also compared spiritually to Sodom. The corruption of Sodom in breaking the law of God was especially manifested in licentiousness. And this sin was also to be preeminent characteristics of the nations that should fulfill the specifications of this scripture. According to the words of the prophet then, a little before the year 1798, some power of satanic origin and character would rise to make war upon the Bible, and in the land where the testimony of God's two witnesses should thus be silenced, it would be manifest the atheism of the Pharaoh and the licentiousness of Sodom. This prophecy has received the most exact and striking fulfillment in the history of France. During the revolution of 1793, the world for the first time heard an assembly of men born and educated in civilization and assuming the right to govern one of the finest European nations uplift their united voice to deny the most solemn truth which man's soul receives and renounce unanimously the belief and worship of the deity. France is the only nation in the world concerning which the authentic record survives that as a nation she lifted her hand in open rebellion against the author of the universe. Plenty of blasphemers, plenty of infidels there have been and still continue to be in England, Germany, Spain, and elsewhere. But France stands apart in the world's history as the single state which, by the decree of her legislative assembly, pronounced that there was no God, and of which the entire population of the capital and a vast majority elsewhere, women as well as men, danced and sang with joy in accepting the announcement. France presented also the characteristic which especially distinguished Sodom. During the revolution, there was manifest a state of moral debasement and corruption similar to that which brought destruction upon the cities of the plain. And the historian presented together the atheism and licentiousness of France, as it is given in the prophecy. Intimately connected with these laws affecting religion was that which reduced the union of marriage, the most sacred engagement which human beings can form, and the permanence of which leads most strongly to the consolidation of society, to a state of mere civil contract of a transitory character, which any two persons might engage in and cast loose at pleasure. The Fiends had set themselves at a work to discover a mode of most effectually destroying whatever is venerable, graceful, or permanent in domestic life, and obtaining at the same time an assurance that the mischief which it was their objective to create should be perpetuated from one generation to another. They could not have invented a more effectual plan than the degradation of marriage. There was an actress famous for the witty things she said, and she described the Republican marriage as the sacrament of adultery. Where also our Lord was crucified, this specification of the prophecy was also fulfilled by France. In no land has the spirit of enmity against Christ been more strikingly displayed. In no country has the truth encountered more bitter and cruel opposition. In the persecution which France had visited upon the confessors of the gospel, she had crucified Christ in the person of his disciples. Century after century, the blood of the saints had been shed, while the Waldenses laid down their lives upon the mountain of Piedmont for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Similar witnesses to the truth had been borne by their brethren the Albigenses of France. In the days of the Reformation, his disciples had been put to death with horrible tortures. King and nobles, high-born women and delicate maidens, the pride and chivalry of the nation, had feasted their eyes upon the agonies of the martyrs of Jesus. The brave Huguenots, battling for those rights which the human heart holds most sacred, had poured out their blood on many a hard-fought field. The Protestants were counted as outlaws. A price was set upon their heads, and they were hunted down like wild beasts. This is a description of what France was like. Indeed, what you probably are aware of, they even sought to get rid of the Sabbath by changing the week, the seven-day week, into a 10-day week. It didn't work, however. It couldn't work, however, because once it was removed, the protecting influence of God was also taken away, and ugly things began to happen in the country until they ultimately restored the seven-day week in France. You and I need to understand that there is an enemy who seeks to destroy the word and will of God. But those of us who know better should live better, should be more closely related to the truth, should spend more time upon our knees, should ask God to give us the strength to fulfill all that he has given us. So today, why not make that commitment again and stand with the God of heaven and earth? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guide and protect and preserve. And today we ask that you would help us to maintain our commitment and our obligation to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 2nd, 2019.